You know that? Yeah. Technically, gibberish is considered speech that is nonsense, unintelligible, or meaningless talk or writing. Kind of like Jason's demonstration. How many of you are thinking, what in the world is he talking about? And why is he talking about it in church? Didn't make a whole lot of sense in this context, did it? About getting metal ready for a MIG welder. Oh my goodness. What I want us to realize here today, though, is that as Christians, we are both the victims and the perpetrators of gibberish all the time. And as such, we need to be aware of how to handle both ends of that spectrum. How do we deal with all the gibberish of life? Let's think about that. But first, let's pray. Lord, help us to understand what we don't know yet, how to communicate, how to be articulate with producing as little gibberish as possible. While we dig through the gibberish that we face in life so that we can deal with the people who are oftentimes so wrapped up in the nonsensical part of life themselves, which is the very definition of gibberish. Thank you for your knowledge, your wisdom, and your hope as we ponder this idea of gibberish. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing in talking about gibberish that I want us to realize is that we all have a lens that we look through first as we ponder all of the ideas of life. Now think about this, and I'm going to put this scripture out there as the first one that we look through, okay? It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you realize that this is a spiritual lens that we need to look through? And that it's after that statement that all of the rest of creation comes into view and starts to make sense. Think about it. Furthermore, if we assume that this is a standard or automatic part of everyone's thought process, then what we say to those who don't think our way is absolutely going to sound like we're talking a whole bunch of gibberish to them. Total nonsense. Or how about this one? John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now think about those statements very, very carefully, if you would, and what they say to you. How do those statements influence you? What do you think, and how do you act because of those thoughts? If those statements were eyeglass lenses that you look through as you looked at the rest of life, how differently would you see things as you approached every situation, especially with the mindset that God is in the situation of life, your life, always, the whole thing? And how do you handle life differently, knowing that as fact? What difference does it make to us when we not only say, but we actually believe that in him is life and darkness cannot overcome it? Now, that's a really strong and powerful statement, isn't it? Interestingly, the problem that I have more and more is that the older I get, the more I find people out there that don't agree with such statements because they don't have those lenses of God to look through, nor do they necessarily even want to see things through that perspective, even if you try and help them out by referring to them. Let me give you a couple examples. You know, I work with the CUNIS group. One of our technicians, a nice enough guy, early 30s, he was having some health issues with one of his kids. So we asked him, can we pray for them? To which he honestly said, in all seriousness, quite frankly, I don't know what that means. What's a prayer? He didn't even have a basic understanding of what a prayer was, much less who God was, or how or why it was important for him to know anything about any of it. He's 32 years old, and he had zero experience with even that thought process, that God loved him and wanted good for him and for his family. And unfortunately, that's not a real isolated incident anymore. Next example. We have a slogan that says CUNES Cares. It's K-A-R-E-S. And each letter of the CARES is used to emphasize a different part of our philosophy. Well, the S in CARES is written out on most t-shirts that says being servant-minded. That's a perfectly biblical goal. Well, when we took over one of our last stores, we had several people at that store actually quit because they weren't a servant to anybody, nor would they be. This concept of being servant-minded was so out there, so out of their understanding, that it was gibberish that they not only didn't understand, but they couldn't deal with or wrap their heads around because it was just so out of the norm. So they quit. That's how extreme not believing can impact some people. And then we have a tagline that goes on all of our advertising that reads, CUNIS, faith, family, and giving back. Those are important goals and philosophies to Greg, the owner. Well, our own Delavan High School came to him asking for a new sign. Not a cheap sign, a digital four-color sign like we have out front here. But they had one condition. They wouldn't put it up until we removed the slogan, faith, family, and giving back. It seems that just the word faith is now offensive and gibberish, especially to those without any. To many people, knowledge of God or any desire to know or do better in life through that knowledge can't be assumed, nor can it be assumed that such knowledge is a good thing to them. To many people, the very idea of God has become gibberish, nonsensical, and even harmful in some cases. Why is that? Well, because we look back ever since the garden in Genesis chapters 2 to 4, God has been doing what he could do and how he could work with mankind. He wanted people involved with his creation and in his work. In fact, God wanted man to be so happy to such an extent that he even took extra effort to make sure that that happened by creating woman for man. Genesis 2, verses 20 to 23 says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And yet apparently, even that wasn't good enough. You know, seeing God work firsthand still didn't keep them in the same mindset as God. Well, I think we all know what happened next. Genesis 3, 1 to 6 tells us, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say,'" hear that? "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' To which the serpent said to the woman, 'Oh, you will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Well, that didn't end well. So things moved on, and time moves forward. Still pretty early on in history, and yet people are growing and humanity is getting wiser, sort of. When we come to Genesis 11, 1 to 9, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used bricks instead of stone and tar for the mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves.'" Hear that? A name for ourselves. "Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Notice in the very beginning, all sin was about us and what we wanted, and not about God and what he knew was best for the people. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a big problem. Verse 5 says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Are we seeing any type of picture here? That being about what the Lord wanted? And how people keep interfering with his plans and messing up their lives in the process. You know, he plans this whole world down to the molecules in all cases. And yet how often? It never seems to be good enough. Someone always thinks that, I have a better idea how things should be done versus what God intended the best way to do things was. And the further we go along in time, the worse it seems to be getting. Let us never forget that if we believe the Bible, what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, then it really is all God's world. His design put in place for us to use and for us to be a part of, for him and for all his purposes. And in the process, a byproduct of his ways is that we'll end up being happy here if we'll just listen to him. He didn't create us to be miserable. He didn't create us to be without or to be permanently frustrated because of what we can't do. He put us in the middle of this incredible garden to begin with in order to have access to everything he desired for us to have. But as with most spoiled kids, we wanted more. We wanted the ultimate. As they put it in the Bible, we want to be like God and to have our own say-so. Everything else lacked. It just wasn't enough. You know, one thing we need to remember is that if God created us and everything else in the first place, then God knows what's best for us. That's not what necessarily is good per se, but what's the best. Plus, how all this stuff works together. Think about this. Not one of us, in all of our best wisdom and knowledge, can take nothing. Here's a handful of nothing. And speak something into existence out of nothing like God did when he said, let there be light. Bam. Only God can do that. And he knows it. And God knows our limitations too. And he's okay with that. Why? Because he loves us and he created us. In fact, he loves us so much that he doesn't want us getting hurt by our own silly actions and behaviors. Doesn't want us lacking because we won't do as he desires. Now, what do? We choose to not listen to him. And in the end, we ultimately end up not being happy. We don't yield to him and his ways, and instead we choose the gibberish and the nonsense of the world that tells us that other ways of doing things just might be better than God's ways. Because, well, just maybe, he's not really all he claims to be, you know? Does that sound familiar at all? Maybe like what the serpent said in the garden? Now, sometimes as people, we really get some silly ideas. Like, maybe God made a mistake with our food supply. And that we can obviously modify it in a better way than God designed it, while still being able to digest it as needed. Yeah, sure. Tell that to the celiacs. Or maybe we think that God made a mistake with where and when he brought us into being, as we cave into external issues instead of overcoming problems for God's sake, while we might also be able to show others how to overcome problems and issues too. You know, far too often we allow bad behavior to flourish. We become enablers because we don't want to be the bad guy in the situation and put an end to, say, a drug problem or alcohol abuse or other human difficulties, when we might if we just opened our mouths and did it with God's help. Or maybe we even think that God made a big mistake with our very existence, as some people do, that we might be better off being a boy versus a girl, or maybe we're supposed to be some other sort of thing that God never designed into being, because Satan had the guts to whisper into someone's willing ear that, you know, maybe you were actually meant to be a cat instead of a person. Or some other strange anomaly. Or maybe we even get the idea that we can make a game out of our very existence, and we can choose to procreate and fornicate as willingly as and against God's desires as we choose to. And then we think that we can get away with no repercussions from that bad behavior, all because we want to. And if nothing else, abortion can take care of the problems that we can't. And yet in the end, when all is said and done, none of that insane pushback against God makes us happy. In the process, we end up getting sick and diseased, sometimes deathly ill, for eating the wrong stuff, or we get used and abused for being in knowingly bad relationships that are toxic and not of God, or we don't get to enjoy the life that God created us to have, and we get trapped into life situations that are rancid and involve others who drag us down into the disgusting pit with them. And it's all because of the gibberish that we actually call good and listen to, instead of the truth that many want to call bad or worse. They deny that he even has any validity at all. Like the scripture that Ruth used last week from 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 that said, it is God's will. Hear that? God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy. In other words, God wants what's best for you. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. You hear that? God has the final word on sins committed against him and against others. Sin isn't just an, oh, well, I guess I goofed. Oops, my bad, type of a thing. Verse 7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, a good life, a blessed life, life that pleases him and makes him smile and makes us happy in the process. Verse 8, therefore, and this may be hard for a lot of people to understand and to swallow, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but rejects God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And I would add, the very God who gives us life in the first place. Ouch. You know, there's a real big push in the world today to make everything about us. We probably all know that we just finished up the pagan Pride Month of June, a month of celebrating the idea of doing whatever you want, however you want, with whomever you want, just because you want to. That's the way to live, and that's the way to get joy and happiness out of life, because it's all about you. I guess I have to disagree with that, because being a self-destructive derelict, falling deeper and deeper into the slimy pit of eternal destruction and drawing others down with you for company is nothing to be very proud nor happy about. I heard a great story about a headhunter who made his living placing executives in major corporate jobs. His process would go like this. He'd get them into his office and even get them all relaxed. He'd even take off his tie, put his feet up on his desk, and then when they were all disarmed and relaxed, he'd go for the major question. He'd ask, okay, so what's your ultimate purpose in life? And it would ultimately leave them totally flummoxed, just about every executive candidate. One day he was going through his normal procedure, and he asked the candidate the question, what's your ultimate purpose in life? And without missing a beat, the candidate turned around and said, with firm joy, conviction, and happiness, to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. That in a nutshell needs to be our purpose in this life too. To go to heaven and take as many people with us as possible. As Matthew says in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples, make Jesus followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So let me ask you this. Is that easy to do? No. Does it take a lot of work and conviction to face rejection and disbelief a whole bunch of the time? Absolutely. Does it mean that it's going to take a lot of persistence and divine stick-to-itiveness to help others to not hear this as gibberish, but as truth, and more importantly, as divine truth? that goes against the norm and the everyday absurdities of life in the world today, without a doubt. So why do it if it's so much of a bother? Because God asked us to. So long ago, before you or I were ever born, you were designed for a purpose, and you occupy a position of importance as one of God's adopted kids, a position of joy and hope and happiness that not a lot of the world understands. But you hold that position anyway, and we all need to keep pushing forward with that goal in mind, no matter how challenging it is to get others to pay attention to it. It is not gibberish to lovingly tell others about the God of all creation who loves them and wants them with him forever after this part of life is over. Nor is it gibberish to tell them how he loves them so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, here as a sacrificial lamb to live and die and rise again for their sake, so that they might be with him forever when they choose to believe in him and live for him right here and now. In fact, after 2021, when I was privileged to be allowed to go to the edge of heaven and hear the beauty and the magnificence of the angels singing to the glory of God firsthand, more than ever, I want to make it absolutely clear to all I speak to that my ultimate goal, and I hope yours, is like the man in the story, to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. You know, serving Christ and cutting through all the gibberish of life isn't necessarily that hard, because the Holy Spirit really does all the heavy lifting for us. He's the one that leads us to the right people to talk to at the right point in time, and then convicts those same people to believe in the truth that God has put before them through us. We just have to get the message out there. Jesus tells us straight out in John 14:1-13. We got it? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the place. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, please hear this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the long and the short of it, folks. It's all about Jesus, all day, every day. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is key. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That's what we all need to cling to in order to combat the world's view that the truth of God is all gibberish. Jesus concludes by saying, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You hear that? We will be allowed to do even greater things, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. may still ask yourself, yes, but how do we do that? I think the best way to do that is to follow the example of the man born blind. Remember that story? In John 9, we're told of a man who was born blind and lived that way for years until he met Jesus. Then Jesus healed him, and he was brought to the Pharisees to testify against Jesus because Jesus had done this healing illegally on the Sabbath. Verse 24 says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? I would have loved to have been there for that statement. Now that's the key for all of us, to tell our story of what God has done for you. Because your story is your story. And nobody can dispute your story. Telling this truth until they want to hear it again. So that they hear it and hear it and hear it. And it's no longer gibberish to them that the world says it is. Regardless of what the world thinks or says, there is more than the here and now. There is more that matters, more that needs our attention, more that needs to be reconciled to God. And we play a part in that. The best part is that we can do that work in joy, and I would add in happiness, because this isn't gibberish. This is truth. So rejoice in that truth today and shout it from the rooftops if you're able. Furthermore, eagerly anticipate that wonderful and happy trip to eternity that God has promised to you and to all of us when this part of life is done, as you take as many people with you on the way as possible. That's our God and the good purpose he has for our lives. Realize it, rejoice in it, and praise God that he's got you on this incredible mission with him through Jesus, his son, his amazing, risen son. Amen. As we rejoice in what God has done for us, let's also embrace the ultimate gibberish, this ultimate gift that God has to offer us too, when we become a Christ follower. And that's the joy of being able to share in his death and resurrection through the gift of his Last Supper, otherwise known as communion. We're going to do that right now. To many people, this would be foolishness or weird or just too much gibberish for them to understand. But to us as God's children, it is a promise. It is hope. And it is a wonderfully happy indicator that God has our backs all the time through Jesus, his son. His life and death and resurrection for us means everything, both now and forever. We'll pass out the elements, and if you would hold them, and we'll say a few words. If you know, the white cups are gluten-free. Let's hear the words of Paul, who tells us about what we're doing from 1 Corinthians 11, as he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Please take the bread and hold it, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread, your body broken for us. Help us to live better lives because of it. Help us to be nourished by you, both physically and spiritually. Help us to live the life you want us to live, and do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would take the cup and hold the cup, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this cup, which symbolizes your shed blood given for us, the blood of redemption, the blood of hope, the blood of life that you shed so that we could have the promise of everlasting life with you. Fill our bodies with your life. Help us to know what that means and to do a better job of it every day. We just thank you for this hope and this joy and this happiness that it brings to us, because it all comes in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take and drink. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Lord, we do proclaim your death and eagerly anticipate your return, that wonderful moment when you come again. Remind us of yourself every moment of every day, and keep us in a mindset that rejoices constantly with what you're all about. Please let your love, hope, peace, and happiness impact every portion and moment of our lives, and use us as you will to bring others into your presence too. Thank you for this gift given to us through Jesus. It's in his wonderful and holy name that we pray. Amen. And now go from here, showing God and the rest of the world just how happy you are with God and Jesus and your life, regardless of everything else, because God covers everything for you with his incredible love. Now that is incredible and great news. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. Go in that peace to serve him and each other every day. In Jesus' name, amen. There will be people up here to pray with you should you need prayer tonight.